Thank you, Father God, that you give us your word, your scriptures. Please open our ears and open our hearts that we may hear what you say to us. And we pray that we will obey what it is that you want us to do. Amen. We all love freedom. That's all right. We all want the freedom to go where we want to go, to do whatever we want to do. And the more we're restrained, where we're not allowed to go places, where we can't, you know, we can't travel, or where we're not allowed to act and behave the way we want, we feel bound and we want to break those chains because we love freedom. We love self-expression. We want to do what we want to do. Christians are free. Now, most of the world actually doesn't think that to follow Jesus, to obey God, is actually freedom, because it looks like slavery. When we, who belong to Jesus, we do what Jesus wants, we conform our lives around God, we do what the Bible says, that doesn't look like freedom. But we know, when we understand the Bible properly, that that's freedom. Because we're free from the consequences of our rebellion against God. We're free from sin. Because God forgives us. He's not angry with us anymore. We are no longer enslaved by our rejection of God and the consequences of that rejection. Now that is true freedom. But that freedom also gives us a problem. Because if we're not careful, we could use our freedom, even our freedom in Christ, our Christian freedom, we can use that freedom in a way that destroys people rather than helping them. And that was basically the problem in Rome that Paul addresses in this chapter and half of chapter 15. So over the next 3 weeks, this week and the next couple of Sundays, we'll be looking at the problem in Rome of how people were using their freedom in order to fight instead of having fellowship. Basically, today we get an overview of the problem. The people there were fighting about food and whether to keep certain religious days or not. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 and then verse 5. Romans 14, 1 and 2. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And then verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So on the one hand, we had people who wanted to keep the Old Testament food laws and observe Old Testament religious days. The Old Testament has a lot of laws about food. So you can't eat pork, you can't eat shellfish, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. It also has a lot of religious festivals and regulations about days and weeks and so on. There's the weekly Sabbath, of course. That's the most famous one. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day. And then there's the three great annual festivals, Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and so on and so on. Lots of food laws, lots of religious days. Probably there were Roman Christians on the one hand who wanted to keep these Old Testament laws. And the result was, especially with food, they didn't eat any meat. That's why it says in verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, why only vegetables? Because it's quite explicit in the Old Testament. There's, in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, if you want to eat meat, eat meat. So why only vegetables? Well, this is Rome. It's a pagan city. There's temples all over the place to Zeus and Artemis. And even the emperor himself, the emperor was treated as a god, as a very manifestation, an appearance of the god. And by the way, the Olympics, Mount Olympus, you realize that that's the mountain where the Roman gods were taken to live. It's a pagan festival, you know. Why are we making such a big deal out of it? Anyway, because of all of this pagan religion that was all over the place in Rome, there were probably some Christians in the church at Rome who were saying, God says don't eat meat sacrificed to an idol. The whole place is full of idols. Any meat from anywhere that I purchase here in Rome could have been sacrificed to a false god. I'm not eating meat. That's probably why some people were being really, really picky and only eating vegetables. Now, these people were probably Christian Jews. Now, they were Christian Jews, so they were worshiping Jesus, but they were still Christian Jews. Remember, Christianity is a Jewish religion from its background. And in the first century, in the early days, most of the Christians were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He was born in Israel. He never left it. And Peter and the other apostles, they were Jews. Paul was a Jew. And in the book of Acts, the apostles tended to go first to the Jews, the Jewish people, and try and explain to them from what we now call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, why Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Only after going to the Jewish people did Paul and the other apostles go to non-Jews, to Gentiles. Now, for Jewish people, those food laws and those religious days were just part of their culture. It was part of the way they worshiped their God. And it's important that this is the same God as became human in Jesus. So they're not worshiping the wrong God. And it's the same God who is the Lord and Father of their Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus said, our Father in heaven. So they're worshiping the right God. They're worshiping Jesus as the incarnation of that God. It's just that because they're so used to keeping the Sabbath, they're so used to, as part of their godliness, as part of their worship, they don't eat pork, they don't eat shellfish, so they don't do it. They feel guilty if they do it, because it's part of how they worship God. And remember, all that the church had in the first century was what we now call the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Paul was still writing it. Okay? And therefore, when they read the Old Testament, the Bible says don't eat pork. The Bible says keep the Sabbath. So they did. They're trying to honor God here. So that's one side. Faithful people, Christians, genuine Christians, who thought that in order to obey Jesus, to honor and worship Jesus, they needed to keep the Old Testament food laws and religious days. And they were probably Jews, Christian Jews. Now, on the other side, there would have been people who understood, hang on, Jesus fulfills all of these laws, so we don't have to keep them. Have a look at Matthew 5. There it is on the screen. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus himself says, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, what's important there is that fulfill here has the idea of completing, filling it up to the fullness, you know, fulfill. So, the food laws, let's look at how this works. The food laws of the Old Testament have to do with being holy, with being different, God's special people. Well, Jesus is actually God's special person. He is God's Holy One. Look what Jesus says in John 17, verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now the word sanctified is a fancy word for holy. For them I make myself holy, that they too may be truly holy. So if we trust Jesus, the food laws are now fulfilled. They've been filled up. We don't need to worry about them anymore. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus makes all food clean. And we also don't need to keep any particular festivals and religious days because Jesus fulfills them by worshiping God with all of his life. Now, what's the point of the Sabbath and the other festivals? Well, the point in the Old Testament is the people of God come together and worship God. They offer sacrifices, they praise, they sing. It's a little bit like what we do here on church. We don't offer a sacrifice anymore because Jesus fulfills the sacrifice. Well then, these people would have said, If Jesus fulfills the sacrifice, then why are we worrying about any particular day to come together to worship God? Why not worship Jesus with all of our life? Remember John chapter 5. Those of us who are regulars here at church, remember several months ago, Jesus works to bring us rest. He fulfills the Sabbath by bringing rest to that man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. So we just worship God every day now. Some of you treat each day alike. It's the same kind of day. What's the big deal? And so these people would have thought very much, we are free from the Old Testament law. In fact, you mustn't be burdened with them. If you're keeping the Old Testament food laws, you're insulting Jesus because you're saying that Jesus isn't enough to make you holy. If you're keeping the Sabbath day and not working on the Saturday, incidentally, remember that. The Old Testament, it was Saturday that was the Sabbath. Now we call the Sunday the Sabbath because Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday. But that's a Christian thing, a New Testament thing. That's not an Old Testament thing. Okay? So these people would have been saying you have to ignore the Old Testament food laws. You have to treat every day alike. And if you don't, you're insulting Jesus. Again, these people were probably Gentiles, because Roman non-Jewish people valued freedom and self-expression, and they liked to eat everything in sight. And they were living in Rome. It's a multicultural kind of place. They were used to picking and choosing and being free and wealthy and exploring. And so you can see what happened, right? They were having a big fight. Instead of food and worship, the act of coming together to worship, instead of that being something that bound them together that they could enjoy with each other, they were just arguing and fighting and sort of condemning each other. And you had the conservative religious, probably the Jews on one side, and the fun-loving Gentiles on the other side. If we're right, if I'm right in understanding that there was an ethnic basis to this, do you see how there could be a lot of racism as well? Because the fun-loving Gentiles would be going, these Jews still stuck in their laws, no wonder God rejected them. The gospel's come to the Gentiles now. And the Jews, the godly, religious, conservative Jews, would have been going, oh, these Gentiles stuffing their face, oh, they're so embarrassing. Yes, they'll be sleeping around next. Now, when people are treating each other like this in church, how can we possibly obey our last week's passage? Remember what Damien talked to us about loving each other and building each other up. Here's just a few excerpts from Romans 13, 9 and 10. The commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. How can we love our neighbor, our fellow Christian, let alone non-Christians? How can we love our neighbor if we're having a food fight with them? Not even a fun kind of food fight where you throw cookies at each other, but fighting over food. And whether we're obeying God and worshiping God and playing one-upmanship. Well, the solution's actually really quite simple. Don't fight, just agree with each other. We must accept that we are all Christians, verse 1 and verse 3. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. The man who eats everything, verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. The point is this: God accepts us when we trust Jesus. And so because God accepts us, we must accept each other. It doesn't matter what we eat or don't eat. It doesn't matter what day we do church. We must accept variety in these things without expecting conformity. Incidentally, that means that if we do not trust Jesus, then God has not accepted us. It works the other way as well. It doesn't matter how religious we are, whether we go to church every Sunday, whether we go to church every day. It doesn't matter how many sacrifices we have made for God, not eating meat, fasting on certain days, giving up meat for Lent or whatever. It doesn't matter how much we try and make ourselves holy. If we have not put our trust in Jesus, then God has not accepted us. And we're headed for his judgment. You need to think about that, all of us. Now, coming back though to this passage, we need to keep this perspective that we worship Jesus and we are accountable to Jesus, not to each other. We serve Jesus, we don't fundamentally serve each other. Verse 4 says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Now, it sounds funny when we say we don't serve each other, because don't we come to church to care for each other and serve each other? Yes, we do. But we do it as equals, because we're all fundamentally servants of Jesus. I am not your boss. The elders, we are not your bosses. We are your servants in Christ. We are just as equal Christian as you. Now, the church has set us aside that we would serve you by leading you towards God. So we are responsible before God to set before you an example of godliness and teach you the Bible and talk about what it means for us to live a Christian life in our particular situation. And you're not my boss in the sense that I'm not your employee so that you pay me to give you religious services. Does that make sense? This is not an economic relationship. When thinking about the future minister, Damien or anyone else, don't think in terms of, well, we're employing a boss, or we're employing someone, I'm their boss. Think in terms of, is this someone who can explain the Bible so that we can obey it? Is this someone who is going to model a godly life as a servant of Jesus? Lead us all to be servants of Jesus. When we serve Jesus, we worship him in diverse ways. Look at verse 6. "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." Now, if we are free, then whatever way we use our freedom, we can give thanks to God. So the Jewish Christian who avoided eating pork and shellfish and kept the Old Testament food laws, maybe they prayed something like this: "O Lord, you sent your son to die for me. He gave up his life for me. He gave up everything for me. The least I can do is give up pork." And the Gentile Christian who ate pork and meat and prawns and lobster and everything in sight, maybe they prayed something like this: "Oh Lord, you sent your son to die for me so I could feast with you in eternity. Thank you for this food. Thank you for all delicious food. May it strengthen me to serve you better." You see how both sides, they could eat or not eat, and both ways they thank God. So what's the problem? Instead of fighting with each other, whatever we do, let's enjoy it and encourage each other to do it vigorously for God. Because fundamentally, Jesus rules over all of us and we are accountable to him, not to each other. Verses 7 to 12. "For none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord." So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." We hear a lot these days about tolerance, diversity, multiculturalism. Now, the way that the world talks about diversity and tolerance is fundamentally opposed to biblical tolerance because of this. The world says that it's intolerant to say that Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to be accepted by God. The Bible says the only way to have real tolerance is to for everyone to submit to Jesus as Lord. And so there's a basic fundamental conflict there, a basic contradiction. The world says we must not expect everyone to submit to Jesus. If we expect everyone to submit to Jesus, that will cause wars. The Bible says everyone must submit to Jesus. That's the solution to wars. If you don't submit to Jesus, you will have wars. When we go around talking to people saying we must accept each other and tolerate each other, our basis for saying that to them is basically the opposite to the world. So we will never get any credit. They will never accept us as actually tolerant, even if we're trying to bring people together and be friends and help them. They're not going to recognize it. They're not going to accept it. So that's not a reason not to do it. It just means don't expect to get any credit. Because the world has no real basis for shared values. When we submit to Jesus, then Jesus and the Bible tells us how to live. But the world has no real basis for shared values. Simple example, Christianity and the Western tradition of marriage accepts only one wife, because Western tradition is deeply influenced by Christianity. Islam allows many wives, so does Mormonism. And Christianity is actually the only religion with no food laws. Hindus and Buddhists don't eat meat. And as we know, Muslims and Jews don't eat pork. So we don't actually have unity. The most that we can have in the worldly view of tolerance is that we go and do our own thing and don't get on each other's nerves. So, okay, Muslims can have their multiple wives as long as they don't get in the way of Christians and we live in different parts of Sydney or something. That's not the law now. I thank God for that. I hope it never becomes the law. But suppose it does. Secular tolerance doesn't actually bring anyone together. All it does is fragment. In a little way, we have this in our homes as well. Like, suppose you're all fighting over the TV. I want to watch Simpsons. I want to watch Olympics. I want to watch the news. Okay, fine. Okay, let's all go to our rooms and we'll each have our own TV. So what do? We don't talk to each other. We just watch TV. Fantastic. That's not fellowship. That's not unity. At best, that's avoiding a fight. But Christian tolerance is not just, okay, I'll put up with you and not have a fight. Christian tolerance is actually, you believe that? Excellent. Do it as to the best of your strength for Jesus. So it's actually enjoying and rejoicing in what the other person believes and thinks and how they operate, and encouraging them to do whatever it is that they're doing to the fullness of their ability for God, for Jesus. Let me give you some examples of how, so we've already heard from Bruce in the kids' talk, that's fantastic, some examples of ways that we can be different without worrying about it. So Bruce talked about the design of the building and the clothes we wear, that sort of thing. That's a few more examples. Food. So last night we shared Korean food and Chinese food and sort of Australian meat pies. It was fantastic. Nobody was offended. Everybody ate. That's really good. Keep it up. And alcohol. Yesterday we had some wine, and that's really good. Some Christians think it's always ungodly to drink wine. Sometimes they have a biblical argument for that. Sometimes it's a social protest, because they want to protest against nonsense like Josh Booth, you know, the Olympic athlete. He won a medal. What did he do? Get drunk and smash a place up. Great. Some people avoid all alcohol as a Christian. Some Christians avoid all alcohol as a protest against that kind of behavior. Now, I'm not a teetotaler. I do have an occasional drink. But I think that protest, that's cool. Because I agree. That kind of behavior, when you get drunk, smash up places, and bring shame on your whole country, that's not good. So for Christians who don't drink as a sort of a statement about behavior, praise God, bring it on. And I hope that they have the impact that they want. Let me just mention a few more things and then we'll wind up. Schooling. Some people prefer home schooling, some prefer public schools, some prefer private schools. Fantastic. Wherever the children are schooling, make sure they trust Jesus and they get to know other people, live for Jesus in whatever the context. Even Sabbath, Sunday, is it sinful to work on Sunday? I don't think so, because that's Old Testament law. Be careful, though. Sunday is the day that we come together to worship God. So if we do work on Sunday, then we miss out on our chances to meet together at church. And there's other examples we could keep going, but let me finish up here. We all love freedom. What happens when our freedoms get in each other's way? Are we going to have a big fight, or are we going to enjoy how the way the other person is using their freedom and encourage them to use their freedom for Jesus? Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Father God, that you give us so much freedom in your Son. Thank you for freeing us from the law and its condemnation. Please help us now to use our freedoms to honor you and serve each other. And may we encourage each other to use our freedoms maximally for you. Amen. Like usual, we'll have a question time now. And I'm sure that this topic opens plenty of questions. So please don't be embarrassed. Please don't be shy. If you want to ask me a question, speak up. That passage says we're fundamentally accountable to God, but even at breakfast and stuff, we talk about accountability to each other. Now, here it's talking about freedom, permissible freedom, where there's things that we shouldn't say, well, you're sinning, like if you drink alcohol or not, that sort of thing. But at a general level, we do need to encourage each other and keep an eye on each other on how we're going, because anyone can even use good freedoms badly. This passage isn't on that, so that's why I didn't talk about it. But someone could say, a Christian could say, I'm free to drink alcohol and then get drunk. And that's bad. And so we do need those accountabilities where we challenge each other on how we're using our freedom. And are we free to use the internet? Of course we are. But what if we get hooked on porn? Or what if we're downloading pornography? That's not good. That's a bad use of a good freedom. And so we need that kind of accountability to challenge each other and encourage each other to be godly in the use of our freedom. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because we're accountable to God, we know that God is going to judge us. So we shouldn't be looking to one another to make us accountable. We should be looking straight to God.
I get your point. Yeah, we cannot just rely on each other to keep we cannot rely just on each other to keep us accountable to God. We must think of ourselves as, well, God's going to judge us. And so there is that independence. Is that what you mean? Yeah. We can't just pass the buck. Buck stops with us. Okay. Other questions? It doesn't apply the same way that it applied in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you worked on Saturday, you were breaking the law. I presume there would be some sort of warning, but eventually you would be put to death because you were actively disobeying the command of God. Okay? So it doesn't apply in the same way in the New Testament. First of all, it's Sunday that we need. So we can't.
But,
yeah. Right. The principle
and say that if someone accidentally neglects, so Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not neglect meetings with each other, that some of you are doing, but encourage each other. So actively neglecting coming to church in order to worship God, meet with other Christians, encourage them, hear the word of God, be challenged to grow as a Christian, actively neglecting that, I would say, yes, it's sin. But the actual day you do it, I don't think there is a biblical, like, command of you must do it on Sunday or you must do it on Saturday. There is a tradition of doing it on Sunday. Obviously, all over the world, Christians meet on Sunday. Therefore, let's make it Sunday. But you know, that is a bit of what I'm saying there is from just church habit. I can't pick a verse for that. If people are doing jobs where you have to work Sunday and you don't have the option of working another day, don't feel guilty. Let's meet and have church on Wednesday or Wednesday night or something. But that is, now,